Nice to see an update from Colin and Shelby. We're going to spend some time praying here, but even just as we were watching that from Colin and Shelby, it reminded me of some of our discussion from men's study this week about how we are building with the things that we're doing. In 1 Corinthians there, it says what Chris preached on last week, just that Paul laid the foundation and we're all building on it. And some of that's in our own lives and some of that's in the lives of those around us, that we are building on each other's lives by our interactions. And just was thinking how Colin and Shelby are building with things that last as they minister to people in Africa. And that doesn't mean that we have to go to the mission field, but that God can use us just to speak into the lives of those around us as we walk with fellow brothers and sisters. So as we spend some time praying, we want to want to remind us about that and help us to think about that. And we will pray for Colin and Shelby this morning and their work in Zambia. We're going to pray for the Bible studies that are going on. And Glenn and Melanie, their son, broke his pelvis a while back now, and Glenn is still down in the Lower Mainland helping their son Ryan out as he recovers. So we just want to pray for them and each of them. And yeah, so let's spend some minutes praying here. Lord, we thank you for who you are, for the privilege that we have of being called your children and walking with you. And we thank you for Colin and Shelby and their desire to be on the mission field and be helping in ways that many of us can't to grow your kingdom and to bring more people to the knowledge of your love, and to that more would become children of you. And we pray for them that you would continue to provide for their needs, that you would continue to help them as they adjust to life in Africa still, and just that you'd continue to give them confidence that they are in your will and where you want them to be. And we just pray your blessing on them and on their whole family. We thank you for the Bible studies that are going on, and we just ask that you would be present as we open your word as churches and as different small groups, Lord, that your word would be effective in our lives to change us, not only that we would just learn more about your word, but that that it would be effectual in our lives, that your power would change us and shape us into your image more. So we just pray your blessing on the Bible studies and also our Awana ministry, Lord. We just thank you for all that are involved in doing that and how we're able to minister in our own community through that. And we just ask that you would continue to provide leaders, that you would guide discussions and give leaders appropriate answers as kids ask hard questions. We pray for health for those that are struggling with colds and flus that are still going around, and we just ask that you would minister health and grace in those situations, and that you would just be with those that aren't well. We also pray for Ryan, who has the broken pelvis, and we just pray for healing for him, that and that you would give patience and strength, and that you would just be with Glenn and Melanie in this situation as well, and help them as they seek to do what they can to help. And Lord, we just, yeah, thank you for the work that you are doing, that you are wanting to do through us. Help us to hear you and to be obedient to what you ask. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Also pray for the offering this morning, so the ushers can come front, and then we'll have our offering as well. Father, we thank you for the provision that you give, and just how you've been blessing our church and the work in it. We just ask that as we give to you money, that you will be able to use it to further your kingdom. And we just thank you for the ways that that is being used, even in our own church. And we just ask your blessing on the offering this morning. Amen.
Yeah, we thank you again. Just thank you for your word. Thank you for how you work in us through your word, which is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword. Lord, you are doing a work in us through these things that we read and these things that we study, and so we thank you for that. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who dwells in us and helps us to understand, who convicts us of sin and gives us minds to understand the things of you. And I pray that you would open our hearts and our minds here today, here in this time, and yeah, just give us understanding where we need it, Father, and I pray for growth in you as we look at these verses, as we look at the message here. Father, we just give this time to you and pray this for your name's sake. Amen. So as you heard from the reading, our text is in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, the first 13 verses there. I actually do want to begin by jumping back into a different passage into the Gospel of Matthew. So Matthew chapter 25 has a parable that I want to just open by talking about a little bit. It's the parable of the talents. That's probably how it's headlined in your Bible. So the parable tells the story, or Jesus tells this parable of a master who goes away on a trip and calls his servants together and gives them talents or money or whatever to put to use while he's gone. And I won't get into the whole nitty-gritty of the story, but kind of towards the end. So he comes back and he brings these servants to give account, and he finds two which are faithful and one who was unfaithful. He did not put the money to good use. He buried it in the ground and was found unfaithful. And for that servant, we get this rebuke from the master. And it's kind of unsettling when we read these words. He says, this is in verse 30, "And cast the worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." So that's the judgment brought about to the worthless servant, the one who didn't do what he should have done with the talent, with the one talent he was given. On the other hand, to the two faithful servants, the ones who did put the money to use and who were faithful with it, the master comes with this commendation and this affirmation. And this is what he says to both of them. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." And you know, those words, that commendation from the master to the servant, have resonated with Christians for centuries, haven't they? Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. I mean, that's what it's about, right? That's what we're longing for as Christians, as followers of Jesus. That's what we desire. That's what we long for, to hear those words spoken to us from our Master, the Lord Jesus, saying to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And Paul, now jumping back to 1 Corinthians, Paul and the apostles certainly felt in a similar way. They realized that was their end, that was their goal, to reach the end of this life and stand before the Lord Jesus and hear that, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And he says as much in the opening here of chapter 4. He says, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." It is required that they be found faithful. So Paul had this understanding that he knew that in his life, that's his goal, was in the end to be found faithful. Now, before I get into some of the points that I want to highlight in the text, I want to kind of look at that idea of being found faithful and explore that just for a few minutes as to what that means and what it doesn't mean. Because I don't want us to think, and I don't think you believe this about me or about our church or about our teaching, but it is easy to slip into this area of this kind of works-based salvation. And when we talk about being found faithful in the end, it is all too easy to kind of slip into that kind of a mindset, isn't it? Where if I'm found faithful, that means I've done some good things, that the good things I've done have outweighed the bad things, and therefore I've made it, I'm in, right? And we want to, I mean, again, because of sometimes the human way that we think, those are the terms that we often think in. And that's a default for, I think, for human beings, is to think along those lines of kind of a scale, right? A balance sheet where the good has to outweigh the bad. And you get that a lot, but certainly not in Scripture and not in faithful Christian teaching. And we want to steer far, far away from that. So when we're talking about being found faithful, it's such a deeper faithfulness than just the works and the things that are seen on the outside, right? And because that's how we see things. That's how man sees things. We see the external. God sees the internal. Remember the words of God to Samuel when he was going to anoint a new king in Israel. And Samuel saw the brothers of Jesse, or the sons of Jesse, being paraded before him, looking at how impressive and tall and just kingly they looked. And God said, no, just hold on. Don't look at the external. You look at the external. I'm looking for the heart. I'm looking for someone after my own heart. And of course, that was David. So I want to get ourselves on similar footing here in regards to being found faithful. Our text is going to talk about the affirmation of that. Like in our Christian life, what kind of indicators can we look to show us that we are being faithful? And on the flip side, what things should we not look to in order to be found faithful? And so we're going to get to that. I just want to get us on even footing here in regards to what we're actually talking about when I talk about being found faithful. And I want to jump to verse 5 of our text in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Verse 5 says this, "Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God." That verse really clues us into what this is about, what this being found faithful is about. And because Christ, again, as God, as Jesus, the Holy Spirit, looks to the inner person. And on that day when we stand before him and he calls us to give account, he's not gonna bring out a balance sheet or anything like that. He's gonna expose the things hidden. He's going to look at the motives of the heart. That's where the faithfulness rests, right? That's where we're gonna be found faithful, is in the inner person. How did we trust? How did we believe on Jesus? How did we follow him in that faith and in that belief? Right? It's not works-based. It's faith-based. It's Jesus-based. Paul understood that. The apostles understood that. I think the Corinthians were struggling with that a little bit, that they were looking too much on the external. Right? While Paul wanted to be found faithful, that was his end goal. They were seeking worldly wisdom and to acquire all this worldly knowledge. Paul wanted to be found faithful. Right? They were trying to impress people. And they were overly impressed with other people. Whereas Paul, he wasn't concerned about that kind of stuff. He was concerned about, in the end, being found faithful to the one who really mattered. The one who was to be worshipped, that's Jesus. You see, it's interesting how Paul starts this, that he says, look, you ought to consider us servants and stewards, right? Servants, subordinates, right? We serve. We're not greater. We serve the one who is our master. Slaves, subordinates, understudies to the one that we must give account to in the end. And he pushes that definition of servant a little further when he brings out the word steward, which does have a bit of understanding. A steward was someone who did have authority over certain parts of the household, but was still under the authority of the master of the house. So that needs to be understood, that although there is this kind of line of authority, and Paul recognized that, and the Corinthians ought to have recognized that, but the ultimate authority, of course, is Christ. And so all of us are servants to the Lord Jesus. And that's the truth that Paul was endeavoring to bring out here. And so being found faithful was being a faithful servant, obeying the voice of your master, trusting your master, believing on him, believing on the Lord Jesus. And so certainly an inner person, an inner being thing of which God sees, of which God looks upon. And that's why, so we're going to look at these things now. So Paul, you can see that he wasn't interested in pleasing the Corinthians, right? It wasn't about being judged righteous or faithful by them. He says, carrying on here in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even judge myself. For I am not aware of anything against myself, but I am not thereby acquitted. It is the Lord who judges me. So this is, you could look at this as our first point. I was talking about the affirmation, the indicators that we are being found faithful, that we are living faithfully. Certainly the thing we should not look to is the judgment of others, right? That we don't want to be people pleasers, right? As a people pleaser, and I struggle with this, I think some of us, you know, do. I certainly do. As a people pleaser, getting the affirmation of other people, it can be almost like a drug where you need it. I haven't heard someone puff me up a little bit lately, so I need this. I need a fix of something, of some kind of attaboy or pat on the back or something like that to get me going, to get me back on my feet. Whereas really, I mean, it's fine. And we should be encouraging each other, and that's all good. But we should that should never be our motivation, is to please others. And Paul realized that. He said, it doesn't matter what you think of me. It matters what God thinks of me. It doesn't even matter what I think of myself. Like, I can look at myself and say, yeah, man, you're doing pretty good. But he says, I'm not acquitted that way. That's not the end voice. That's not the end authority, that I say I'm okay, that I have a clear conscience, so to speak, that I feel okay about the way I'm living. No, that is not the indicator. That is not a trustworthy way to determine if we are faithful. It's God's judgment. How do we stack up? How do we line up against the Word of God? Are we trusting God with our lives, with our concerns and our anxieties and things in our lives? Are we serving Him faithfully? When God looks at the inner person, and this is what the Bible will do for us, right? In Psalm 139, He says, "Search me, O God. Search me and know me." That's why we can pray, like when we were singing earlier, we can pray those prayers of confession every day. Even if you can look back at the last 24 hours and say, "Yeah, man, I didn't lose my temper. I didn't say any bad words. I didn't look at anything inappropriate. I think I was an A+ over the last 24 hours." But in God's view, we are so far beneath Him, and we need to pray for that forgiveness, because on our own merit, we just don't stack up. So seeking the judgment of others is not the way to determine if we are on the right track. So if you get the old attaboy or attagirl or whatever, that's fine, and we can take those, but always receive them with a filter of yeah, okay, that's nice, but I'm aiming here to please God. And that's my desire. Of course, the Corinthians were all too concerned with looking impressive and sounding impressive, right? Remember that we talked about that. The worldly wisdom was such a high ideal for them, but they should have been looking more to God. And so, going beyond that, there's also this idea of boasting in ourselves, right? In this world, someone can achieve things by talking a good game, right? By kind of building oneself up, having all the right answers, saying the things that sound right, sounding all impressive. A person can actually go pretty far with that kind of mentality. And listen to what Paul says here, jumping down to verse 6. "I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. For who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it?" So Paul's challenging them now about talking yourself up, about this boasting that goes on so much in the world, where if I don't build myself up, who's going to, right? If I want to get ahead in life, I've got to, you know, show that I'm impressive. I've got to show that I've got all this figured out. And this can work in the world. It shouldn't, and it shouldn't work in the kingdom. Unfortunately, sometimes it does as well. And so Paul challenges them not to go beyond what is written. I like the way he words that, right? What is written, right? The Bible. This is what we have. This is what is written for our benefit, and to go beyond these words, to add to Scripture, to add things that aren't there and that weren't ever meant to be there, or to take away and ignore things in Scripture, well, that leads to some very dangerous places, and Paul's challenging them in that. Look, don't do that. They were adding to it. They were going beyond, right? Looking for that worldly wisdom. They thought there was more than what God had already revealed to them. Through the Scriptures, I mean, they had, at that time, they had the Old Testament, they had the apostles, but they wanted to go beyond. They wanted to acquire all this other knowledge and all this other wisdom. And then that led to this boasting, right? Boasting in favor of them against another, right? And that In God's kingdom, in God's economy, that is just, that's not where it's at. I want to tell you a story about my Bible school. And I don't have any, I think there were some mistakes made in some of the leadership, and I'm not trying to throw anybody under the bus, and I haven't talked to a lot of these people in a long time, and I suspect that there has been some repentance and you know, learning from this. But when I left Miller in the mid-90s, the president at that time, he had just started, was he had been my homiletics professor, actually. He taught us preaching. And really dynamic guy, really likable guy. He spoke very well. He was, when he preached, he was dynamic. Like, I remember the first time he got up and preached in chapel, and I was like, this is the guy that's going to teach us preaching? Wow, this is awesome. Like, this guy's great. And I think in a very unhealthy way, a lot of us students kind of put this guy on a pedestal. And maybe some of the staff did as well. Again, I don't know all the inner workings that were going on in the leadership. But anyway, he was put into the position of president, I think his second year on staff there. And honestly, things did not go well under his leadership. The school really suffered. There was too much of a focus on fundraising and things like that. Like Miller had been kind of founded in in the early 1900s as a school that was going to be about the Bible. Miller College of the Bible. It was among other things, like they taught pastoral ministry and Christian evidences and things like that. But it was the core was always going to be, if a student comes for 3 years, they're going to have gone through the whole Bible. Like that was the core, that was the foundation of Miller. And those few years, they kind of went away from that. And they finally had to ask this leader to step down. They had to ask him to leave. And it's interesting, like he had built himself up so much. And I'm not trying to throw this person under the bus. I think he's a very faithful person. But I think he got caught up in that a little bit, started to buy into his own hype a little bit. And the next person they brought in, well, he actually had started as the athletics director, I think in my fourth year. And they brought him into the position of president. And I remember thinking at the time, like, this guy? Really? Because he was very unassuming, very kind of underspoken, like just, you know, not real dynamic like the previous one had been. And you could say almost night and day. Yeah, almost boring, right? But he's still there. And the school has thrived and the school has grown and gotten back to that core of teaching the Bible. And Miller has now three campuses, with the one in Pamburn and then one in BC and one in Manitoba, and they're really doing well. And I say that just not to kind of put anyone down or anything like that, but in God's kingdom, right, talking ourselves up, it just doesn't work. That whole boasting thing, and again, the Corinthians had gotten caught up in that, and Paul is saying, look, get back to the core, get back to the Bible, stop pumping yourself up. Like, if we're going to boast, and he's talked about this already, let's boast in Christ. So we don't find affirmation for our faithfulness in the judgment of others. We certainly don't find it in boasting in ourselves, but rather boasting in Christ, boasting in what he's done, not in what we could do. And then finally, another poor way to affirm whether we are faithful in our walk is kind of the comfort of life, right? Like, let me just read these verses and listen to the ironic tone that Paul brings about here as he challenges these Corinthians. Already you have all you want. Already you have become rich. Without us you have become kings. And would that you did reign so that we might share the rule with you. For I think that God has exhibited us apostles as last of all, like men sentenced to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are held in honor, but we in disrepute. To the present hour we hunger and thirst, we are poorly dressed and buffeted and homeless, and we labor, working with our own hands. When reviled, we blessed. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we entreat. We have become and are still like the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. This paints a fairly grim picture of the life of an apostle, of Paul and the other apostles, right? They did not have a comfortable lifestyle. The Corinthians, on the other hand, seemed to have it all going for them, right? And Paul is using a bit of an ironic tone, and he's speaking like, from the world's point of view, you guys are blessed. From the world's point of view, you guys are kings. Like, you guys have it made. You have arrived. You are there. You see how he's being ironic with them a little bit. And he's saying, man, we've become a spectacle. We think God is kind of using us as an example or something. We've become the scum of the world, the refuse of all things. Is a comfortable life a good way to gauge whether we are being found faithful? No, I don't think. I mean, we hear and hear of health and wealth preaching, where someone says, look, all you need is to have enough faith and all your infirmities will be healed. You'll have wealth, you'll have riches, you'll have everything that you could want in this world. And they would equate faith in God as having things and having health and having wealth and all this stuff. And it's just an affront to the gospel that Christ would go to the cross and die so that we could have more stuff and we could have comfortable lives. No. No, that's not why Jesus died. Jesus died so that we could be forgiven of our sins and death could be conquered. And we could have hope beyond this life. This life does not determine. Right, the comforts of this life, that's not the end goal. The end goal is to be found faithful when we go to stand before Jesus and he says, well done. So don't look at your life and say, well, man, things are so hard. Like, I everything seems so hard in my life. I'm not getting anywhere. I don't seem to have lots of money. I don't have all the things that other people have. Don't look at that as your gauge for whether you're being found faithful. And if you have those things, it's not like having things is wrong, or having wealth and that kind of thing is sinful necessarily. It's not. I mean, being a slave to those things, now that's a different story. But having them, no, that's not a bad thing. But don't look at that and say, "Oh yeah, God must be really happy with me because I've got all this stuff and things are going well in my life." Uh-uh. God was very happy, I'm sure, with the Apostle Paul and his ministry, and it doesn't sound like he had a real comfortable life. Right, and you look at what has stood the test of time. Has anybody benefited from the so-called wisdom of the Corinthians? Right, all the knowledge and wisdom that they had acquired and things like that. Are there any books out there, anything that we've benefited from? Not to my knowledge. But how many countless Christians have read the pages of Scripture, have read the apostles' teaching, and been encouraged and challenged and blessed by those words, as God has spoken to us through them because they were faithful. They were faithful servants of God and trusting Him. So that it didn't matter if they were suffering things in the world, if their lives weren't exactly comfortable. It didn't matter how other people thought of them. And it didn't matter that they didn't talk themselves up or boast about themselves, but rather they boasted in Jesus and they took the focus off of themselves. Because for those very reasons, they were being found faithful. And Paul, could stand before God, and I'm sure when he did die, when his life came to an end, and he stood before Jesus would say, well done, good and faithful servant. And so this is what we look to. Let's look to the judgment of God. Let's weigh ourselves with the pages of Scripture, with what God has put there, and seek him in it and seek his judgment and his restoration. Let's constantly take the focus off of ourselves, put it on to Jesus. And let's not get too caught up on the comforts of this life, but rather the hope that awaits us in heaven. And again, this we're getting towards the end now. We've got one more sermon here in chapter 4, and that's going to take us to the end of this first theme, which is divisions in the church. And I hope you can see how all this is working towards division. Paul is calling the church of Corinth out of their harmful and destructive divisions where there was all this stuff going on, right? They were seeking the judgment of others, and they were boasting in themselves, and they were too caught up in the comforts of life, and these things were leading to division in the church. And on the flip side, as they could look to the judgment of God, look to Scripture, and look to the teachings of the apostles, take the focus off of themselves and stop being overcome with the comforts of this world, that was going to be the path for unity. Right? Because we're not looking at ourselves anymore. Right? We're looking to Christ. We're not looking at each other. We're looking to Christ. We're not thinking about the temporary things of this life. We're thinking about eternal things. And as we do that, unity follows, right? Unity flows. So as Christians, we long for the day to stand before Jesus and have him say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." So let's pursue him. Let's put aside the things of the world, right? The seeking the approval of others, putting ourselves, boasting in ourselves, and seeking the comforts of this world. And let's put those things aside and let's seek Christ. And in doing that, we will be found faithful. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we long for the day to stand before you, to stand face to face with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and be found faithful. Lord, this is our goal, this is our aim, our desire. I pray for that for each of us. And Father, in the meantime, as we live out our lives, as we work out our salvation, as we seek you in the daily grind of life and the challenges and stresses and pressures that often come to us in this world, help us, Father, to seek your approval. Please help us to take the focus off of ourselves. Never put it onto ourselves, and always put the focus on you. Father, help us not to think too highly of the comforts of this life, and not to be too discouraged if we don't seem to have things that other people have. I pray that we would be content in you. Lord, let that be the case, and we just thank you that we have a Savior who died for us, who went to the cross in our place. Even though that's what we deserved, we were the sinful ones, Jesus was the one who never sinned. And so we can look to you, we can have that assurance of forgiveness, and we can have that assurance that if we trust in you and we follow you and believe in you and hope in you, that in the end we will have been found faithful. So thank you, Father, and we just pray these things for your name's sake. Amen. So Father, we do thank you. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for forgiveness, mercy, and grace that just has been lavished on us. Lord, let us walk in that grace, in that mercy, and our desire and our prayer and our hope, a hope that is sure, Lord, is that in you we will be found faithful. not because of what we have done, but because of what you have done. So thank you for that, and please just lead us forward and bless us in Jesus' name.